I speak to you in the name of God, Creator, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This past week, my sister-in-law had cataract surgery, and she was nervous. So the night before, I sent her a text message to wish her well and tell her that I was thinking of her. A few choice words summed up my own experience of having the same surgery last year. Dorothy, it will be weird, but fine. This is an inadequate but accurate description of a mind-boggling experience. As the surgery began, I was just barely able to make out the distorted outline of a yellowish lamp that had three sections. Then, suddenly, I could see nothing at all as the old lens was removed from my eye. In that moment, it suddenly struck me that I was blind. And a jolt of terror went through me, hoping they weren't quite finished yet. But very quickly, things changed again as the new lens was inserted and the edges of the lamp came into clear focus, and the light was no longer yellowish, but bright white. I could see in a way I couldn't see before. Cataract surgery is something we now take for granted in this country, and it is simply amazing as distortion and cloudiness are removed and one's vision is altered. But it doesn't happen without forethought and choices as to what lens one must have. And it involves a lot of preparation, including endless series of drops. I see people nodding. You have been through this. And there is specific and ongoing care required afterwards for a number of weeks. Now, at first, flashes of light sometimes bounce off this new lens because it is flatter and thinner than the one that was there before. But gradually they subside and the brain adapts and moves into a new reality, a new way of seeing without distortion. The surgery itself is the shortest part of the experience, taking a mere few moments, but it is definitely the most dramatic part. And it is one of those experiences that, as much as I can describe it to you, you won't really fully grasp it until you've been through it yourself. Transfiguration Sunday seems to be all about dramatic, life-changing events which alter people's vision through weird but fine experiences. The disciples probably would have liked a bit of preparation or perhaps a heads up about what their trip up the mountain with Jesus was going to entail. However, there had been a lot of hints along the way. Right from the moment of Jesus' baptism, through his growing ministry and his calling of the disciples, there were all sorts of epiphanies or showings of God's power and light through Jesus' healing, liberating, teaching ministry. And yet, the disciples simply do not know how to react or what to do when Jesus is transfigured, his clothes dazzling white, and joined by Elijah and Moses for a conversation. The disciples are terrified. And that is before a cloud overshadows them and a voice calls out, telling them to listen to God's beloved Son. And as suddenly as it begins, it is over. Keeping this event to themselves, as Jesus requests, is probably pretty easy for the disciples. It was going to take some time for them to process it, adjust their perception, and look ahead with any kind of new vision. Plus, it had been pretty weird. Today we also hear about Elisha, who is trying to resist the weird but fine, terrifying, and life-altering experience of losing his mentor. He doggedly sticks to Elijah's every movement, not leaving him alone for a second. 3 times he is told, stay here, don't come with me. And 3 times he says, no, no, I'm coming with you. For how could Elisha go on without Elijah? But life does not wait for us to be ready for these moments. And we never truly feel prepared for loss and change. Elijah lovingly tries to reassure Elisha and asks what he can do for him. Now, Elisha is more coherent and articulate than Peter, who had a clumsy offer to build dwellings when Jesus was transfigured. And Elisha bravely asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And amazingly, in seeing the chariot of fire scoop Elijah up in a whirlwind, Elisha knows that he has been granted his request. Tearing his clothes in grief, Elisha knows that he will never see the world in the same way again. These accounts of weird but fine experiences are moments of great transition. Something unexpected happens and demands attention. Time briefly stands still. It is terrifying. And then, suddenly, what has gone before makes more sense. We see more clearly and differently and are compelled to step into the unknown, assured that in the end, all will be fine. The liturgy of our church helps us because it is always looking forward. Our liturgies are grounded in the past. We are experiencing them in the present, but they always offer our vision to the future, offering moments of drama and opportunity to see things just a little bit differently. For like Peter and Elisha, we get wrapped up in our own anxieties and fears. We don't pay attention to the signs, and we easily become focused on ourselves. The great message of today is that transfiguration is not about us. It is about God. It is about God breaking through all the barriers we erect, all the questions we ask, all the terror we hold on to, and shows us a glimpse of the light of possibility. The people of Israel and early Christians needed strong prophets and disciples who would witness in turn to the strong love and power of God. Today it is our turn to be called to witness in a world that is not one of peace and tranquility, but rather one in which hatred is growing and the climate is groaning. And as we stand in this time of year between Jesus' birth and Jesus' resurrection, we have the opportunity to fix our vision on sharing God's reconciling love, a love that journeys with us through everything and overcomes even death. So may we pause in this moment to take a deep breath and survey the 40 days ahead of us. May we remember that the journey through ashes and sorrow is never for its own sake. It is for the sake of what comes next. In a word, it is for the sake of transfiguration. A radiant new life and a dazzling new world in which God's love shines. Weird, but fine. Amen.